A little more about that leadership today. Shall we turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation? Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones, and upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. We would continue these messages on the callings of God. In verse 1, we read that a door was opened in heaven. Then John heard a voice, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. This would be the call of a trumpet, The Old Testament is wonderfully instructive insofar as trumpets are concerned. Not turned there, but the 10th chapter of Numbers. We read, make thee two trumpets of silver, the silver indicating symbolic of redemption. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps. As you read on through that 10th chapter, there are a number of reasons, a number of purposes for which these trumpets were used. They called various individuals, they called groups, things of this nature. And so we have that same thing here in our text. And you will notice that the message that is given, the message of this trumpet is, come up hither. And that is what we want to enlarge on today. This is a call to glory. It is a sound that we are anxiously awaiting. We are looking for it, wanting to come up to glory. The glory that we see in this text is indeed the coronation of Jesus. This is where he is set on the throne, that is God's throne, as universal ruler over heaven and earth, and King of kings, Lord of lords. He will reign for 1,000 years. It is the timing that I want to notice of this trumpet, because this is before the tribulation even begins. We know that because this king, this judge, does not even open the first seal of judgment until after this in chapter 6. The thought here and the absolute truth of this is that these are in glory before the tribulation starts. Now, this is so beautifully expressed, and it is so wonderful for us to understand that this is the glory that was actually promised to the Philadelphia church before the tribulation would begin. Jesus said to that church, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from or out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a fulfillment of that promise before these judgments begin. It is also the answer to Jesus' prayer that he prayed in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. That is what we see in this glorious text. It's something we can't even imagine, can't even contemplate. But this is the glory that Jesus is going to have when he is set upon that throne. Paul likewise promised this in Romans 8, if children, then heirs. This means that everyone who is born of God, everyone who has received Christ as their Savior, is going to be an heir. They're going to inherit in some capacity. But then Paul adds this, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The call to this glory is a very special call, a special honor, a special glory, and it is important for us to understand that not everyone, not all of the church, is going to hear that call to glory. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I know this is a prominent doctrine of the church, that the whole church is automatically going to be transported to glory when Jesus comes back for his own. But that is not what the scripture teaches. I say again, let us have our ears attuned for this first trumpet sound, as we'll see a little bit later on. Because I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, the whole church is not going to hear this call to glory. We will see that as we go on in this message. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly." We're going to find out that his folly or his foolishness was suggesting that the whole church is not going to be the bride of Christ. That's what most of the church teach. And Paul says here, he said such a thing suggested that he was teaching foolishness or folly. And so he simply asks, "I want you Corinthians to bear with me. Let me explain what I am talking about." Verse 2, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." This is the call, and this is the point I want to make. If we are going to hear that call, that trumpet that we saw in Revelation 4, it begins long before. We must heed that call long before it will be given there in Revelation 4. And so Paul says here, "I have espoused you to one husband." That is the call for the entire church to be the bride of Christ. The provision is there. God intended that the whole church should be the bride of Christ. That is his purpose. That is his will. But we have found out over the years that just because God makes the provision doesn't mean that everybody takes advantage of it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we know for a fact that everyone doesn't come to repentance, nor will they. Likewise in the church, God intended, God called the entire church to be the bride of Christ. But notice we continue. He says here, "I have espoused you that I may present you, espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Verse 3, "But I fear." If the church, the whole church, is automatically the bride of Christ, what was Paul's fear? It was in vain. It was nothing. There was nothing to justify it. But Paul says, "I fear," and then he tells us why he feared. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." He points back to Eve, who was indeed the bride or the wife of Adam. What was her great blunder? It was the fact that she partook of the forbidden fruit and she did not consult or even ask her husband Adam about it. Paul is making the same parallel here. The church as a whole is not listening to her head. She is not listening to the voice. She's not listening to the word of God. And this is so absolutely imperative if that is going to happen. You will notice here in verse 3, "As the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ." He means that everything in our lives, everything in the life of the church, should center around Jesus, but it doesn't. And he explains it further in verse 4, "He that cometh preaches another Jesus." That doesn't mean, as we have seen so many times, that a person just comes up and blatantly announces, "Now I'm Christ, I'm Jesus, you listen to me." It means rather that men are trying to take a place and do things that only Jesus can do. They try to pass themselves off as one that is able to accomplish all of the things that only he can accomplish. Notice further, "Or that you receive another spirit," a spirit other than that spirit of Christ, "which you have received," or another gospel. The church today is busy preaching another gospel which is not of God. It is a gospel which is not the one that the Apostle Paul preached. We know in talking to a number of other people that the emphasis in a great number of churches is not on Paul's gospel. They do not take the time or the effort or listen to the Spirit of God in order to learn the depths of the message that Paul gave for this church age. And so the reason that Paul says, I fear, I'm concerned that you are not listening to what I have said. You are not holding Christ as head. You are not listening. You are not consulting him in exactly the same way that Eve did not consult Adam. Notice further the purpose of this call. Paul says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. The bride that is presented to Jesus will be a chaste virgin. The term virgin means that she will have no other head. Our world, the church, is composed of multiple heads, and they glory in that headship and that dominion over the people under them. It ought not so to be. There is only one head, and that is Christ. And each individual must adopt him as their own personal head. This is what Paul is talking about. But I want to look a little bit at the word chaste, because we do not see this condition in the church today. We'll not turn there. You can take down the reference. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, it says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can anybody say with a straight face that the church has that testimony today? The church as a whole? Can anyone come close to saying such a thing as that? Because it simply is not so. There are so many things that are in the church today accepting the ways and the thoughts and the reasonings of men that are contrary to the Scripture. The reason that Eve took of the forbidden fruit is she did not listen to her head. It was a wrong doctrine that she embraced. And the church is doing exactly the same thing today. The church is to be cleansed with the washing of water by the word. I also want to notice something that we have heard for quite a number of years, and it has been a number of years, that you have to just bear with people. You have to just accept them the way they are. Let them continue because of love. They pass it off as the love of Christ. Let us see here in this verse, here in Ephesians, what the love of Jesus did. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's a pattern for every husband today. And then Jesus showed his love because he loved the church, gave himself for it. Every husband better learn the way of sacrifice for his wife is he is going to be typical of Christ. But then why did Jesus do that? Husbands, love your wives. Gave himself, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it. You see, he didn't love the church to accept and leave them in that condition. Love changes us. Love makes us a chaste individual. Love tells us that the operations of the flesh in our lives have to cease, cannot continue in sin, as Paul tells us there in Romans 6. Love will do that. The love of Christ will cleanse us and make us the chaste virgin that God intended for us to be. And so we cannot, as Paul says here in this text, we cannot be removed to another gospel which would teach that you simply accept on the basis of love and go right on from there, giving in to every whim that people want to have. As I thought on this, I thought of Paul's personal testimony. Paul did not preach a gospel for other people and then fail to follow it himself. He's a man that took this message unto himself that it should change him. But the Apostle Paul tells us of things that he discovered in his own life. There was a time when Paul knew that he could not give a testimony of being a chaste virgin. We remember his words there in Romans 7. We could study them in depth from time to time. But a summation is, the good that I would, I do not. What I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. And it brought him to a place of absolute misery. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was not a chaste state. He was not a chaste virgin at that point. Then Paul adds, as he asks the question, who shall deliver me? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is exactly what our attitude must be. We are not that chaste virgin yet. But we must not give in to the idea, well, I can just continue as long as I will and love and grace will take care of it, because it won't. We must make the decision to reach out and lay hold of Christ Jesus our Lord, that he might sanctify me and make me a chaste virgin. The Apostle Paul found this out also later in his life. Again, we'll not turn there, but he wrote to the Philippians and he said this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. At the time then present, he knew he was not a chaste virgin. He knew he could not occupy and claim that place. In short, at that time, if the trumpet had sounded, Paul was admitting he was not ready. And so that is something that you and I must consider in our own lives. What did he do about it? He says, but I follow after. It means I pursue. I press forward. And this is what we must do today. If we were perfect, if we had already apprehended, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. But what did Paul say? He said, I follow after. Not as though it already attained, already perfect. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, that I might answer the call to which I have been called. Paul pursued that call which he had heard so long ago to be in this company. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter. Let's go down to verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul, as I noted, uses this entire chapter to prove the resurrection of Christ, to conclude that though some denied the resurrection, therefore denied the resurrection of Jesus, Paul proved beyond doubt that Christ is, has been, risen from the dead. And as a result of that, so in Christ, that is, because of the resurrection, shall all be made alive. Let us say it this way. Every person that has ever been born again or will be born again will hear the call to glory. But notice the proviso in verse 23. But every man in his own order. This tells us that everyone is not going to be raised up at the same time or at the same call by any stretch of the imagination. That word order, according to Vines, is a military term, meaning a troop or an order. And you know how that the military, just exactly as we saw, and you go back to the Old Testament when Israel journeyed through the wilderness, they didn't just go helter-skelter across the desert. It was a very orderly scene. The first were called, and then the second were called, and then the third were called, on down till all of them were going the same path, following one another. And so it is with the resurrection. Here it is stated, Christ the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. But it is every man, once again, in his own order. The word coming here in verse 23, Christ the first fruit, of course, that would be Christ in resurrection. He was the firstborn from the dead, as the scripture plainly tells us. Afterward, they that are Christ, and some would assume, well, this is everybody's after that, all be at one time, but that is not what scripture says. Once again, it is everyone, each in his own order, his own rank. And then the little word coming adds some more information, some more insight to what Paul is talking about. It confirms exactly this same truth that there must of necessity be more than one trumpet sound. There is more than one rank, more than one order that will be called to glory. The little word coming here, as in Jesus coming, is parousia in the Greek, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's a wonderful word. It is used numerous times in the New Testament. It literally means a bringing, a being near, and then suggests often return, meaning that it happens more than once. And as you look up these incidents, these times that parousia is used, it does mean different times for different purposes. And that's exactly what we have in the resurrection. Jesus makes it clear that Jesus will make more than one appearance at his second advent. Skip down to verse 52 of this same chapter. We read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. At the last trump. The last trump demands at least a first trump. And as we know from Scripture, as we go through the Word of God, there will be a number of other trumps that sounded in between those two. And so we find out that, indeed, there will be a first trump. That is the one we are looking for. As far as other trumpets, Jesus will come for various people, to various people, at various times. For example, he comes to catch away his people, but then he also comes to pour out judgment on the wicked nations. You see, they're not the same appearance. Scripture is very plain. Paul tells us, Jesus warns us, that he will be coming as a thief. That can't be the same appearance as when every eye shall see him. The two terms are contradictory. And so this same thing, this same pattern continues in a number of places throughout the book of Revelation where that Jesus does appear for a certain purpose to certain people at a certain time, but they are different. And so there is different ranks in the church. He will appear at the first one to catch away this group, which has been promised, as were the Philadelphian assembly. He will catch them away, and they will be privileged to view him when he is first set upon his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that first trump, those people are going to hear that same message, come up hither. And it is indeed to witness Jesus being placed upon his throne. And so our goal today must be to hear that first trumpet sound, to be transported to glory, that we might behold Jesus as the crown, this crown of God, Almighty God, is placed on him, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the next 1,000 years. The group who hears this call, the group who is able to answer this call, is the one who will see that as it unfolds there in Revelation 4. This is the call we want to search out and be ready for today. I say again, the basis of what we have seen in these verses, the whole church will not hear that first trumpet sound. But we don't have to be a part of the whole church. We can be that separated people that God has chosen, the Spirit of God worked in. We have been willing, there are people who have been willing to let him work his work in them, answer the call of being a spouse unto Christ, and then hear that first trumpet sound in Revelation 4:1. Shall we sing?